And take this great text in verse number 7. The Bible says, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." I have read that Mr. George Whitfield preached on the new birth in London 300 times. Some of his friends asked him why he preached so many times, or the same sermon so many times, and he said, "Ye must be born again." The text, of course, Jesus Christ said, "Ye must be born again." The verse, I find it interesting that the Bible says, "Marvel not that I said unto thee," singular. And so Jesus Christ, speaking to a man, said, "Ye," plural, "must be born again." And of course, individual sinners need to be born again. And sinners, general out here, sinners need to be born again. The new birth, of course, is a doctrine. The new birth is an experience. The new birth is a necessity for multitudes if they're going to enter into the kingdom of God. They must be born again. The new birth is a reality. It is not a fantasy. It's not just something that we believers have made up. The Lord, of course, has given us this doctrine to preach and to hold. The new birth is a miracle, and thank the Lord that that miracle was worked in my life. Listen to these words. "I wish that there were some wonderful place called the land of beginning again, where all our mistakes and all our heartaches and all of our poor selfish grief could be dropped like a poor, shabby old coat at the door and never be put on again." Well, thank the Lord, God has made a way for men to begin again. I was 19 years old when I was born. And after all that time and things I'd done, thank God I was born in my bedroom in that second birth, born again. Now, there are reasons for preaching, "You must be born again," even in a church congregation. Somebody might say, "Well, it would seem as though you don't need to preach it in a church." And yet, you might consider a few things. Number one, there can be the unsaved among the saved in a congregation. There can be the tares among the wheat, and the bad fish in the good fish. Then as well, children change over time. Sometimes it might be that a preacher has preached on a subject and there was a child in the congregation that heard the message, and yet 2 or 3 years later they may hear the same subject being preached on again, and by that time they've matured enough and they've learned enough so they understand what is being said. And then as well, older saints sometimes drift doctrinally. Sometimes a believer might at one point have a strong stand on some things, and then later on, because of the influence of others, and perhaps because of his own self-deception, he may pull away from the good stand that he used to take. The Bible talks about the Galatian churches, and they accepted another gospel, which was not another. The Bible tells us in the book of Acts about a situation where perhaps 15 or 20 years after Jesus Christ himself walked the face of the earth and taught the way of salvation, there was a meeting with no small dissension and disputation about the matter of how a person is saved. In fact, the Bible tells us that Paul and Barnabas went to Jerusalem about the matter, and in Jerusalem, the apostles and elders came together to consider the matter. There was much disputing there. You might think among that crowd there'd be no need for disputes. The way to be born again would have been very clear. And yet, there was the much disputing there. In the book of Philippians, chapter number 1, verse number 17, "I am set for the defense of the gospel." In the book of Jude, in verse number 3, "Ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." We should consider the doctrine of the new birth as a precious doctrine. We should defend it. We should give it out undiluted. We should give it out without the corruptions of false religion. Just give out the doctrine of the new birth, the teaching of how a person is born again, so that people, other people, can be born again. Let's go back to John chapter number 3. In John chapter number 3, the Bible says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Nicodemus, of course, was a religious man of a strict religious sect. He was a religious leader in a religious nation, yet that man did not know how to be born again. He didn't understand about the new birth, and he had never been born again. A person, of course, can be very religious and have never been born again, not understand what it means to be born again. In verse number 2, the Bible says, "The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Someone told the average preacher, the average Bible teacher, we know that God sent you here, and we know that God is with you. Then that person might consider that a great compliment, a nice thing to say. And yet Jesus Christ, of course, is not the average Bible teacher. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. Jesus Christ was the greatest teacher that there's ever been. Anytime a man of God brings the message of God in the time that God has set aside for it, in the place that God would have it brought, with the power of God, with the working of the Spirit of God, that is a work of God. And a man such as I, if God leads me and I bring a message and it's good, it's by the grace of God. But everything that Jesus said was good, and nothing that Jesus said was bad. Notice, if you will, verse number 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus Christ, it seems at least, according to what we have recorded, did not entertain and did not talk to the man about the compliment that he gave. Instead, I believe that Jesus Christ went straight for the man's heart and spoke to him about the need for the new birth. Now, Jesus' answer to the man is interesting. The answer to the question of verse number 4, "Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" So there's two questions here. Jesus Christ had said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And by the way, you might try to utilize that in soul winning. And yet, Nicodemus did not understand. He asked the two questions. How can this be? Notice, if you will, in verse number 9, the same chapter, "Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be?" In John chapter number 4, Jesus Christ dealt with a woman at the well. In verse number 11, the Bible says, "The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water?" Jesus Christ is speaking to her about living water. She didn't understand it. Her mind was on water that could be drawn out of a well. In verse number 15, the Bible says, "The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." You and I might recognize the fact that in dealing with sinners, in fishing for men, in farming for the fruit of souls, that it can take time, and sometimes it might be that we think they've got what they need to accept Christ, but perhaps they don't have everything yet. They don't understand what they need, and the Holy Spirit hasn't completely prepared them. We might as well understand that we need to be patient in the work of God so that we can see the fruit that God and only God can bring forth. Now, of course, we have in both of these cases people that did not understand what was being spoken about. If I were to go to the average sinner out here, and I were to say to that sinner, "I want to talk to you a little bit about theology and anthropology and harmatiology and soteriology and eschatology and ecclesiology," then they might say, "Well, I don't know what you're talking about." On the other hand, if I were to tell the person, "I want to talk to you about God And I want to talk to you about sin. And I want to talk to you about things to come. And I want to talk to you about salvation. And I want to talk to you about the church. If I were to put it in those terms, of course, they may at least have some understanding of what I'm talking about. I think sometimes when we've been saved for a while, it may surprise us what people don't know. When we've been singing the songs and we've been hearing the messages and we've been reading the Bible, then sometimes it just may astonish us what people don't know. If I went out here this evening, it was getting dark, I knocked on the door, I was wearing a suit and a tie, looked like I might be part of the mafia, and I said to a young woman that came to the door, has got small children, she's there by herself, are you washed in the blood? Well, she may slam the door. She may want to call the police. Now, you and I that have been saved, we sing the song, are you washed in the blood, and so on, and there's some understanding of what that means. So many people out here, they don't know what it means to be washed in the blood. And sometimes we may have to spend some time talking to a person and explaining to them what the Lord means and showing them different scriptures to help them to come to an understanding. The Bible, of course, tells in the book of Matthew chapter number 13 about the sower and the seed. And you remember the seed that the fowl came along and picked up? It was a seed that was on the wayside. And we might think about the seed falling or the gospel being given to someone that does not understand. So it takes no root and, of course, bears no fruit and is carried away. Understanding is so important to the acceptance of the gospel. A person doesn't have to know everything there is to know about God and salvation, but there must be some things understood for a person to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and sometimes it takes time to explain those things. You might think they should have it by now. Well, maybe you need to go over it one more time. Maybe you need to go over one part of it one more time so that they come to an understanding. Preachers, we preachers and those that are trying to give out the gospel, we are to give it out in such a way so that people can come to Christ. A preacher is, as it might be said, a wordsmith. And so he may fashion words, put words together in order to convey a message. And yet sometimes a preacher may build a word cage about a truth that a sinner needs, but the way it is presented is not conducive to their understanding of it. The Bible says in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 1, verse number 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with a wisdom, with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." The Apostle Paul, I believe he preached with simplicity, so that sinners could come to Jesus Christ. Notice, if you will, verse number 5. "Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." A man that is saved, and all of us that are saved have been born twice, and unless the Lord comes back and interrupts the natural process, all of us shall die once. But a man, of course, that is lost has only been born once, and if he never gets born again, he'll have one birth, but he'll have two deaths. He'll go on to the second death after his physical death, and the second death is to be cast into the lake of fire. Now, there's these two births, a natural birth and a spiritual birth. And for the spiritual birth to take place, there are two things that come into operation. There is the Spirit of God that works and the Word of God. Both those things are important for a person to come to Christ. In the book of 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 23, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. We might say the Spirit and the seed, the Word of God. Both of those are in operation when a person gets saved by the grace of God. Then notice, if you will, verse number 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so here we have an answer to Nicodemus' question, or the last question of verse number 4. The Bible said, can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Well, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And so even if a man was born again of the flesh, and again of the flesh, and again of the flesh, if a man could enter into his mother's womb and be born again, even if he was born again 1,000 times, it would still be a fleshly birth. This is speaking about a spiritual birth. A person that has been born a fleshly birth, think of that person coming to the point in his life where God has dealt with him and he needs the second birth, the spiritual birth. Then notice, if you will, verse number 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. People may react in different ways to the idea that they must be saved, they must be born again. A sinner, of course, should not frown in disgust. He should not look down upon the idea as though that is some lowly idea. That's below me. The sinner should not marvel at the idea that Jesus Christ has said to him, ye must be born again. Nicodemus was to have accepted the fact that Jesus Christ presented unto him, ye must be born again. Now, in this passage, Jesus Christ used the physical birth to illustrate the spiritual birth. I want to do the same thing, and if you will, go to John chapter number 16. John chapter number 16 and verse number 21. In John chapter number 16 and verse number 21, the Bible says, a woman when she is in travail has sorrow, because her hour is come, but as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. I want you to consider a few things in comparison of the natural birth to the spiritual birth. First of all, the travail and sorrow that precedes the natural birth. John chapter 16 and verse number 21, a woman when she is in travail hath sorrow. A woman when she is in travail hath sorrow. First of all, there is no spiritual birth without sorrow. There must be the conviction of sins. When the Lord is preparing a person to be saved, God convicts him, shows him sins in his life, so that he will come to that point of being sorrowful for those sins. The Apostle Paul, in dealing with the Corinthian church about their need to repent, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 9, stated this, now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now the Lord causes the sinner to have sorrow, so that as a result of that sorrow, the sinner will repent and be saved, be born again. The Apostle Paul said that godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. God does not make a man sorry for his sins just to make him sorry, just to make him miserable. There is a purpose in what God does. God makes a man sorry for his sins so that he'll repent of his sins and turn to Christ. Haggai taught that if one was unclean by the touching of a dead body. And then he touched things that could be offered for sacrifice to God. The fact that this man was made unclean by touching a dead body, as a result of that, what he touched would be unclean. We are all sinners, and those that are not saved by the grace of God and seek to offer God their own righteousness, everything that they consider to be righteousness is tainted by sin. Everything. They have no works that are worthy to be offered unto God. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, chapter number 12 and verse number 10, the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Proverbs chapter number 15 and verse number 8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord. Proverbs 21 verse number 4, the plowing of the wicked is sin. It's an interesting passage. The plowing of the wicked is sin. You might think if a wicked man is plowing, I mean something as simple as down to earth, you might say, is plowing. There'd be nothing wrong with a wicked man plowing. Yet everything the sinner does is tainted by sin. He is unclean and his works are unclean. In the book of Isaiah, chapter number 64 and verse number 6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Cain got in trouble by offering to God what he did not want. And sinners sometimes, oftentimes, are trying to offer God that which he does not want. God does not want your filthy rag righteousness. God does not want your sin-tainted works. A man is to come to the point where he turns from his sin to Christ so that the righteous works of Christ can be imputed to his account. God, the Holy Spirit, makes men sorry for sin. I also find it interesting, though, that the Bible said as well that the sorrow of the world worketh death. You might recall that in 1 Corinthians, chapter number 5, the Apostle Paul had dealt with a situation where there was a man that it was in fornication with his father's wife. And, of course, the Apostle Paul talked to the church. He dealt with them about how to deal with a man. And apparently the man came to a point of repentance. Now, the world can cause a man to be sorry. For instance, in a case like that, a sin that is, as it might be said, not so much as is named among the Gentiles, the world could make a man feel sorry about that. The world could frown upon that. Society could look down upon it. Family members could say, that's not right. And as a result of the sorrow the person feels and his own conscience bothering him, as a result of the sorrow that that person feels, if that person doesn't turn to Christ, there is a possibility he'll turn to suicide. What the world does, the world causes sorrow, but the world offers no Savior. So when you've got the sorrow for sin, the guilt, and you have no Savior to turn to, well, sometimes people turn to suicide. Thank God, we preach against sin, but we also offer a Savior so that people can turn from their sin to that Savior and be born again. Now, secondly, there is no salvation of a sinner without repentance. God causes sorrow in the sinner for a purpose. Repentance, of course, is a turning from sin to Christ. And different people have got different things that they might especially have to turn away from. Sometimes there can be a person that perhaps is clinging to a false religion. The Bible talks about turning from idols. Sometimes a person may have to turn from their false religion, whether it includes an actual material idol, or maybe it's just a false religion such as Roman Catholicism or whatever it is. A person may have to turn from that false religion to Christ. Then there can be the need for people to turn from sinful pleasures to Christ. And sometimes a person may hold back on coming to Christ because he thinks, I don't want to give up this sinful pleasure. If you will, turn to the book of Mark, chapter number 9. Mark chapter number 9. I've dealt with this, it seems, not very long ago, but in Mark chapter number 9, and beginning with verse number 42. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. Then he goes on to say this, by the way, little ones that believe in me. Then the next verse says, and if thy foot offend thee, or thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. If thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire. Certainly, of course, the Lord is not telling people you need to be cutting your hands off and your feet off and plucking your eyes out in order to go to heaven. But if there is a person that is not coming to Christ because he's holding back because there is a sin that his hand is employed in, he would be better off to cut that hand off so that no longer would his hand be employed in that sin. He'd be better off to cut that hand off than to go to hell. If a person had a sin that his foot was employed in, he would be better to cut his foot off than to go to hell over that. He'd be better off to pluck an eye out than to go to hell over that. But there are two ways. There are two ways to keep the hand from being employed in a sin. One could be cut it off. I put an end to that. Another way is to repent. I think it's a better way. Repent. And if a man repents, God can give him the power to have victory over sin. God can help that man so no longer does he use that hand in that sin. Now, it is a very serious thing. Some people may cling to a false religion instead of turning to Christ. Some may cling to sinful pleasures instead of turning to Christ. Some may need to turn from their trust in something else instead of Christ. The rich young ruler, he had that problem of trusting riches. And he needed to turn from his trust in riches to trust in Christ. There is no salvation of a sinner without repentance. There is no salvation without the turn. Now, consider this as well. There is no salvation of a sinner without repentance and belief. Repentance and belief. Let me say this concerning repentance. When a sinner comes to Christ for salvation, who knows down through the years how many people have come to altars, got down on their knees and prayed and asked God to save them. But if a sinner comes to Christ for salvation, and at the same time he comes to Christ for salvation, he is also harboring a spirit of rebellion. If at the same time he also in his heart knows, I am not willing to turn from this sin, that sin, but what he wants is the salvation without the repentance. A person can come to an altar and he can pray the prayer, but if there's not the repentance, he's not saved. Now, there must be repentance and belief. Anytime repentance occurs, that is, repentance unto salvation, that is evidence that belief unto salvation has also occurred. And any time a person has saving faith, he has repented. When a person comes to Christ for salvation, he repents and believes. He is to turn loose and trust God. Repentance is to turn from sin. To be illustrated simply, let's say a person is going one way, he's living his way, and then finally God's dealt with his heart, and he turns from his sin, not just a partial turn, but he turns from his sin all the way to Christ, and he puts his trust in Christ, he settles upon Christ, he rests in Christ. That's when he gets saved. Belief is the end of the turn of repentance. And so, if you repented as you should have, you came to that point of belief. And if you believed, you had saving faith, you did repent. In our day, I think there's been some confusion about the matter. There's a part of an old song that says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, repentance. Look full in his wonderful face, faith, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. There is no salvation of a sinner without repentance and belief. There is no salvation of a sinner without a belief in Jesus Christ alone. The Bible tells us about Peter. Peter walked on the water a little while, and then he became fearful and he began to sink. And he cried out unto Jesus Christ, Lord, save me. That's a physical salvation. But he cried out unto the Lord, Lord, save me. And the Lord reached out his hand. And of course, he was saved physically. If a sinner that is under conviction will go to Christ, trusting in Christ alone, God will save him. Peter did not say, Lord, and you other disciples, help me, save me. Peter didn't say, Lord, save me. And you know I really have been trying to do good. I've really been working at it. And so based on my good, save me. I don't know if he had time to say it all that, but anyway, still, it's not the Lord and. It's not the Lord in baptism. It's not the Lord in church membership. It's not the Lord in trying to do good. It's just the Lord. There is no salvation of a sinner without a belief in Jesus Christ alone. Jesus Christ alone. Then there is no salvation of a sinner without a change in that person. Of course, this has been talked about around here, but an unchanged man is an unsaved man. If a man gets saved, God changes him, and if the man doesn't change, God doesn't change the man did not get saved. The change may be more obvious to others. When one has been in sin, terrible sin for years, and he repents, he gets right with God, gets saved by the grace of God, it may be more outwardly obvious to others when a person has been in sin for years, But I don't care if a sinner is 10 years old or 110 years old, if that person does not change, if God doesn't change him, he isn't saved. And the Lord does a work on the inside. The Lord works inside out in changing sinners. And sometimes it might be that you don't see so much on the outside, but you mark it down. If he got saved, there was a change on the inside. There's always a change on the inside when somebody is truly born again. If you were living in a small place and somebody else moved in, somebody else started wearing your clothes, and somebody else started eating your food, sitting in your chair, sleeping in your bed, do you think you might notice something? If a mere man, a mere person such as that entered into your house, your little place of dwelling, and they lived there with you, do you think you might take notice? But when the God of heaven, when God Almighty comes and inhabits a man, when the Holy Spirit begins to indwell a man, when the God that created heaven and earth indwells a man, do you think there are no changes made? Certainly there'll be changes made. I think Brother South may have made mention of this, but I've said it in the past. You could sooner hide a tornado in a matchbox than you can hide God in a man. Somebody as big as God, he can't be hidden if he wants to make himself known. Now, I want you to understand this. God can hide himself. If God wants to hide himself, he can hide himself. But you can't hide God when he wants to make himself known. And if a man gets saved by the grace of God, and I believe we've got evidence in the Scripture, if a man gets saved by the grace of God, God shall make himself known in the man. Sometimes you may have people that come forward. They didn't get saved. I told about it in my case. I came forward and folks came to give me the right hand of Christian fellowship, so to speak. I thought to myself, what are they so happy about? I had changed on the inside. And number three, the timing of the natural birth. The Bible says in John chapter 16 and verse 21, a woman when she is in travail has sorrow because her hour is come. Because her hour is come. A child does not choose the time of his birth, the natural birth. In the case of the spiritual birth, the individual, the sinner, has the opportunity to choose to accept or reject Jesus Christ. But the sinner is dependent upon God to prepare his heart so that he can turn to Christ in repentance and faith. My advice to a sinner, if God is dealing with you, if God is drawing you, if God shows you you're not saved and you need to get saved, and your time is come, call out to God in repentance and faith. If a person is prepared by God, God's dealt with his heart, God's drawn the person to Christ, and that person rejects Christ at that time and has the attitude, I'll come to Jesus when I get ready. You'll come to Jesus when God gets you ready, if you come at all. I know, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, and the Lord has given us a whosoever will gospel, but still, the evidence is clear. God prepares the heart. The sinner makes the choice. If there's a sinner, if there's a sinner that heard me preaching this and they rejected Christ today, I can't guarantee them they'll have a chance this evening. I can't guarantee them they'll have a chance tomorrow. I don't know. The thing to do is, if God is dealing with the sinner, for that sinner to come to Christ, then John chapter number 1 and verses 12 and 13, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John chapter number 6 and verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. God draws sinners. Sinners make the choice to accept or reject Him. I was preaching yesterday on the Holy Spirit in relationship to the new birth. John chapter number 3, I use the text out of John chapter number 3 and verse number 8. The Holy Spirit is invisible. The Holy Spirit is powerful. The Holy Spirit is uncontrollable by man. In John chapter number 3 and verse number 8, the Bible says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth. The wind blows where it will, as it might be said. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." If there's a service where God moves in and moves hearts to come to Christ, you don't know. You don't know what it'll be like tomorrow. When God prepares the heart, the sinner needs to come. When God draws the sinner needs to come. And then number 3, it's my last point. John 16, verse 21. John 16 and verse number 21. A woman who, she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come, but as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. It's interesting that in the natural birth, the birth that is preceded by such sorrow and travail can result in such joy in the new mother that's holding this little man child, so to speak, this little child, this baby. It's also interesting that in the spiritual realm, the conviction that comes, the sorrow that comes, that precedes the new birth, is followed by the joy and a peace, and a love. It's followed by the Holy Spirit producing fruit in that individual. Thank the Lord, when I got saved, God gave me peace. Let me say this. When a man gets saved, God withdraws the sorrow that He has given him in order to bring him to Christ. God withdraws that sorrow. I was years ago up in Greenville. I was in a rescue mission, and I preached, and there was a man came forward, and oh, he was crying, and I tried to deal with him, and I think he may have prayed and asked the Lord to save him, but just kept on. I did not have any assurance the man got saved. I think he may have still had tremendous sorrow and no peace. God doesn't make sinners sorry just to make them sorry. He makes them sorry to bring them to salvation. And when God saves a man, He takes the sorrow, that tool that He's used, He removes that. Then there can be the peace and the joy. I want to say one more thing. This is concerning children coming to Christ. And children, thank the Lord, children can come to Christ that have not been in terrible, terrible sin as adults that have lived for years that way. The Bible says in the book of Mark, chapter 10 and verse 15, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." So, the sinner, if he's 80 years old, 40 years old, the sinner is to come to Christ as a little child. Who do you think is the most like a little child? A 40-year-old, an 80-year-old, or a 5-year-old, or a 10-year-old? I think when a person is young and they haven't been so involved in sin, and in their life, of course, there's been so much dependence upon others to give them things, to do things for them, to give them directions. For children, so often, it is so much easier for them to come to Christ. For children, so often, they don't have years and years, even decades and scores of years of sin. They've lived for a while. It doesn't mean they're not sinners. But it may be that a preacher, a teacher, Sunday school teacher, starts to talk about lying, and that child gets under conviction, and God shows them they've lied. God may start to show them that they are a sinner, and they may turn to Christ at a young age and already be like a little child. In fact, for an adult that's been in sin, what a miracle it is when that adult finally becomes like a little child and turns to Christ. You may say, that is impossible. You remember what the disciples asked after Jesus dealt with the rich young ruler? Who then can be saved? All with God is possible. He can take that wicked sinner who's been in sin for years, prepare his heart, so that individual comes to Christ like a little child and accepts Christ as Lord and Savior. Jesus said, "You must be born again." It's good for the old, it's good for the young, it's good for the church to hear it. It's good out there in the midst of the world. People surely need to be born again. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer.